When I knew I had an old friend and former colleague that worked together at a different church in town, I knew that you would be blessed to hear him share God's word with you. The challenge was, I also knew that today was the last day of a series that we've been working on together, so it's kind of weird to jump into the middle of a series. So this guy, being type A and driven as he is, listened to every message in the series, read the entire book that we're doing for the Home Fellowship series, caught up, and prepared a message. So that's the kind of guy he is. And you can give him a hand. I got the preview of the message, so I think that you're absolutely going to be blessed today. And what's going to happen is immediately after the service, I'm going to come up briefly and give some wrap-up thoughts on the discipleship challenge. But for now, Luis Segura was until recently an assistant pastor at Pathways Church in downtown Denver. He is currently on a sabbatical, but we are going to work him hard today, make him wish for his next sabbatical. So welcome with me, Luis Segura.
Today, sound a bad joke. So, hang on. Can you?
All right.
What was Bill like, you know, back then? Well, I have to tell you, yes, I'm on. Thank you. So I've had the pleasure of knowing Bill. We were on staff at Calvary Fort Lauderdale for many years, but I also had the pleasure of knowing about Bill before he was a believer. You see, he used to work with my best friend back in 1993. They worked together at Chili's, and my friend, he's such a sweet guy, we call him Smiley because he just kind of walks around with that smile all the time. And Bill, before he was a believer, would just mock him for his faith to no end. Now, we've all gotten razzed for our faith, right? But it was to the point that Matt, when he would do that evening shift, come home around 11, 12 o'clock at night and call me, wake me up, because he was just so devastated by Bill. This is your pastor, ladies and gentlemen. So now you can understand, you know, what happens with me now being on staff at this church where about a year or so later, I hear that crazy guy's mom is attending our church. Awesome. That's so exciting. And then about a year or two after that I hear that Bill is attending our church. And then about a year after that Bill comes on staff and that he's actually got great leadership gifts and that God's using him in an awesome way. So Bill comes from a very humble background. And I have to tell you that so do I. So I have to tell you my story now. So Bill told me right before Thanksgiving that I had to prepare for this message, which I was too glad to do. And over Thanksgiving, as friends often do, I spoke to a friend of mine, called me. We hadn't spoken in 23 years. So we had a lot of catching up to do with life. And where do I start about talking about my life for 23 years? Well, I had to mention that, of course, I'm a pastor now. And over the course of the conversation, I told him I was prepping for this message, that not only was I going to be speaking in front of people, but that I was also going to be speaking on the topic of leadership. And he just goes, Luis, and this guy's like a brother. We were in the Air Force together, so he has the ability, the permission to say this. He goes, Luis, you? Because, I mean, not only that you're a pastor, not only are you speaking in front of people, but it's the fact that you're speaking about leadership because you see, ladies and gentlemen, he used to remember me when I was a young airman when it wasn't that I was so shy that I couldn't eat in front of strangers. It was that I was so shy that I couldn't eat in front of friends. So imagine we were all in the chow hall, or my friends are in the chow hall, and here I am on a corner, kind of hunched over with this body language, do not come nearby. So I've come a long ways, so I don't come to you, we'll talk about this in just a moment, with a lot of great background to this, but really excited to share about this topic that has meant so much to me in terms of leadership. Going off stereotypes about West Hartford, I know that many of you are well-educated. Many of you have great jobs or burgeoning careers. And yet, when the idea of Christian leadership, spiritual mentorship comes up, you and me, when I was 18 years old as a young airman at a chow hall overseas in Europe, become very similar and very insecure. Because when we bring up this topic, we often think about, like Bill mentioned in one of his messages, that when we think about somebody talking about spiritual leadership, we think about the Obi-Wan Kenobi. You know, this kind of otherworldly guy that speaks in breathy voices and add a British accent to make him sound a little bit smarter, right? And we just go, I can't identify with that. I also thought about Yoda, you know, who's about 3 foot tall and gave wisdom, but always, I think he spoke backwards, if I remember correctly. And we go, I can't identify with that. And what we want to do today is that we want to take out the mythology of what it means to get involved in mentorship and discipleship and all of these terms that have given us some kind of consternation with the idea of ever us being in that scene. So what I want to do is, first of all, I want to talk about a giant in the scripture. Well, at least he wasn't a giant in the beginning. He was a guy very similar to us that when we looked at it, go, I don't identify with this spiritual giant person. I'm just a schmo. I'm just a guy. I'm just a girl. And when I look at myself, it's not like God has this great calling in my life. I do my life. I work hard. I try to be a believer in every aspect of my life. But, gee, I just don't know about God and him using me in a great way. So we are going to talk about Gideon. See, Gideon was often, like many of us, very angst-driven and very nervous, well, at least very in the very beginning of his calling of God using him. Let's just go look at that area of Scripture in Judges chapter 6. And before you go there, let me give you a little background to this. At the time, as so often we read about in the Old Testament, the Jews, because of their sin, they were being held in bondage. And the way that they were being held in bondage was by the Midianites. And it makes a note in Scripture that they were being reduced to starvation. It uses that expression. So things are pretty bad. And you can imagine the Jews crying out to God, saying, God, help us, please. Do something. We can't live like this much longer. And he brings this Gideon guy, this angst-driven, kind of like very insecure guy. And we'll read about it just right now. He says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened? And where are all of his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So imagine this scene, in some ways rather glorious. The angel of the Lord shows up with all of his majesty, and here's Gideon. And starts complaining. Matter of fact, when you think of Gideon at this time, here's the guy I want you to think about. Right? So, you know, imagine right now, let's just say this afternoon that God somehow shows up to you and starts speaking to you and gives you and tells you something similar to Gideon as he says, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And what do you start doing? Complaining. And actually, I only read you a verse or two of that. It goes on for about another 6-8 verses of him complaining and saying, Lord, I'm not really up to this. But here's the interesting thing about Gideon, to make a long story short. is that by the end of the story, that Gideon was used by God to defeat this Midianite army. And it's a story so outlandish that it's scarcely believable. And it's the fact that Gideon and his army of 300 men destroyed a Midianite army of 450,000 people. That's a 1,500-to-1 ratio. Read the story. Absolutely unbelievable. But the message behind Gideon's life, and we could spend 8 weeks talking about the life of Gideon. The message behind Gideon's life is that despite of us, when a person yields themselves to Jesus Christ, some pretty amazing things can happen. So God is in the business of using people for his glory. I've got this great verse that so often is repeated, but I'll give it to you guys in 1 Corinthians. See your calling, brethren, that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Paul says to the Corinthian people in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look around you. God is using you guys in such an awesome way, but none of you can take credit for this. It's that none of you are massively talented. None of you, when you look at it in the flesh, go, wow, this person is built for greatness. Typically, that's the kind of person that God seems to use. Now, like I said, I've already met a few of you, and I haven't met too many prima donnas. People are preening around going, of course, you know, God's used, you know, look at me, look how talented I am. And that's my big boy voice, you know, when I go a couple octaves down, try to pretend that I've got a, you know, deep voice. But my point is that God often will look at the person and say, oh, you think you're really talented. You're not the person I'm going to use. The person that I want to use to impact others' lives is the person that doesn't, in some ways, think much about themselves. So you guys are in the perfect place. So today, what I want to talk about in this part 10 of this series, where we want to delve on the topic of spiritual leadership. As the leaders of Calvary West Hartford have said, you know what? We feel that God is calling us to greater maturity through discipleship and through maturity and all of these great spiritual exercises. I bet that many of you here that consider Calvary West Hartford your church home, that through this series, you've been going, yes, amen, absolutely, I'm on board. Lead me the way. I want to do this. I want to grow. I want to mature in my faith. But the problem that I want to bring up this morning is this, that the picture that has been brought up in your head as Bill has talked about this is often you being the discipled or being the mentored. And it's only a small percentage of you that have said, I think that God could use me in a way that I could lead others and that I could mentor and disciple others. And that's fine. It's a natural thing. You say I would say that there's a lot of social factors that go into that. But today, I want to give you something to think about to perhaps get you on the road for you to feel comfortable with the idea of perhaps mentoring somebody else. It's simple math. Not everybody can be discipled here. Some people have to be the discipler, and some people have to stand up. All of us here are called to have, and this is the first one on your handout. All of us are called to have well-rounded relationships. Well-rounded relationships. And what do I mean by that? Nobody in this room can be the person that is always giving of themselves but never receiving. And in the same way, nobody here ought to be receiving all the time and not giving at all. So in some of the relationships, we're going to be the giver. We're going to be the person that mentors. And in some other relationships, and I'm sure that you've already seen this perhaps in your life, is that perhaps the person you hang out with is more of a mentor in your life. So it's so important that we do both mentor and be mentor. So let's talk about this one, and this is the second one on your handout. Sometimes you need to be the mentored or the disciple. And I don't want to get caught up in words, and that's why I use them back and forth. You know, disciple, that word perhaps maybe conjures up a militaristic term or idea. For some of you, the idea of mentor, maybe your mind goes right to that Seinfeld episode where they were goofing on mentoring. So whatever it is, whatever term you feel comfortable with, use it. And here's a great verse, Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will be wise. Have you ever noticed that we become like the people that are around us? So we want to be the kind of people that are always hanging around with people that we look to, that we look to for guidance and encouragement, and the kind of person that will that we know that when we're around them, we become better people. Sometimes we're the mentored. Sometimes we're the disciple. Sometimes you're the person that's a little bit farther down the road than somebody else, and you're the mentor or the discipler, and that's the next one. So now that I've set all that up, there are three things that I want to ask from each one of you. But actually, better said than asking you to do three things, I want you to be three people. Well, what does that mean, Luis? I want you to think about being three people, and I'll explain it very fully. Marie, can you pull that up? I want you to think about being, there's this great Christian leadership phrase out there. In the life of the believer, every person should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. Let me say that again. In the life of the believer, every person should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and Timothy. Now, let me break that down. What does that expression mean? Well, these are three characters in Scripture found in the New Testament, and they all have a specific type of personality that we need to have in our lives and that we need to surround ourselves with. And the first one is Paul. Paul, as you know, a mentor to thousands of people we read of in the New Testament. Matter of fact, you guys just went through the book of Romans. You know that the very last chapter and in all of his epistles as well are spent with him passing on messages to people. Nothing theological in there. Hey, tell this person this and tell this person that and give this person this warning, because he was a mentor to many, many people. He cared for many people and was able to keep up with lots of relationships before cell phones, before internet. But he just had that kind of personality. He led many of these people to faith in Christ, and many people looked to him for leadership. This is often a seasoned, wise person that we need to surround ourselves. Now, right away, perhaps you're immediately starting a process, well, who could be that person in your life? I want to give you an encouragement that the kind of person that tends to be the one that you want to be mentored or that you want to surround yourselves with are the kind of people that are very busy. We already know, matter of fact, often that's the reason why we're a little bit ambivalent about asking them to maybe come over or maybe for me to take them out to lunch or something like that, because you already know how busy they are. Well, let me give you a little example of what my friend did. So for a few years, I was out of ministry back in around 2006, 2009, and I was what was called a haberdasher. And a haberdasher is one of those guys that goes to people's offices and measures them up and sells them suits and sport coats, that kind of stuff. One of my partners, one of his clients, was a CEO of a company that if I mentioned his name and the company's name, everybody in here would recognize it and everybody would know him. It would be like a Steve Jobs or Jack Welch type of personality. But I won't use it so that I could speak freely on the story. So after he had a long-term relationship working with him as his haberdasher, he goes to his secretary because, of course, with famous people, you get to know their secretary really well, right? And he goes to the secretary, he goes, can you pass him a message? And what's the message? Can you tell him I'd like to spend 1 hour a month with him mentoring me, talking about the issue of faith, because he happened to be a believer as well, talking about the issue of faith and leadership. And the secretary looked at him like, are you crazy? Like, you know how busy this guy is. And he goes, just ask him. And a week later, he gets a phone call from the secretary. She doesn't even say hello on the phone. She goes, you're not going to believe this. He said yes. And 14 years later, this very famous person that, like I said, if I said his name, you'd recognize it. They still have that kind of relationship. With these people that we want our lives to be impacted by them, don't be ashamed to be a little forward in asking them to spend time with you. The second person is a Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, interestingly enough, his name literally in the Greek means son of encouragement. And his name is almost prophetic because everywhere that we look in his life, he is encouraging people. Some of you may be familiar with the book, The Five Love Languages. Absolutely fantastic book. But the thesis of the book is that there are five ways that, and for every person it's a little bit different, that you can communicate love with them. I'm just here to say, I'm very open and honest about this. The way that you communicate love with me is words of affirmation. In my wallet back here, I have four cards, Starbucks cards of people at my church that give me as a way of showing me that they appreciate me. Love them, use them, that's great. But if you want to tell me that you love me, it's through a word of affirmation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are in a culture that is in desperate need of encouragement on a regular basis. And I was thinking about it. Life is a fight, right? And everywhere we go, whether it's work, whether it's our relationships, whether it's at home, whether it's our finances, all these things, I find in my life that I constantly have to fight for everything. And life can get us pretty exhausted. And we need people to come alongside of us that are encouraging us. These people tend to be our closest friends that in many ways are in the same plane in our lives, as in our lives. Maybe you have a similar marital status, or maybe you have children as well, or you don't have children, or something like that. We all need Barnabases in our lives, people that are our peers that have that gift that constantly are encouraging us. And in the same way that we receive that encouragement, we have to be very liberal in the way that we give our encouragement as well. So we have a Paul, we have a Barnabas, and the third person that we see in Scripture is Timothy. Now, Timothy and Paul have a very warm and close relationship. Timothy was a young pastor at a church in modern-day Crete, an island just south of Greece, on the south of Greece, rather. And Paul writes two letters. Out of all the epistles, he wrote at least two letters to him. And you can see, as you read in between the lines, that Paul and Timothy had a very warm and close relationship. And what this is for us, what this represents for every single one of us, is that there's a person that is younger, maybe not chronologically necessarily, but definitely younger in terms of perhaps maturity or spirituality or something that describes and says, yes, this person, I need to come alongside of them and kind of, I'm a little bit farther down the road than them, and this is my ability to pour into them. Some of you may be familiar with the Dead Sea in the Middle East. The Dead Sea is this body of water that separates Israel from Jordan. And the reason why it's called the Dead Sea is because no living thing can live inside of it. Only the simple microbes can live in it, because the level of salt is 10 times higher in that body of water than it is in the oceans. Absolutely fascinating piece of water. But what's even more interesting is that the Dead Sea has a lot of invalves. It has a couple of rivers, including the Jordan River, that bring water into the Dead Sea. But what's so interesting about this body of water is that it has no outflow. So what happens is that all those salty sediments just sit in the water, and it kills everything because it has no outflow. If there was an outflow, all those salty sediments could come out, and it would be a living mechanism. And in our spiritual lives is the exact same way. In so many ways, we are receiving on a regular basis. We go to Bible studies midweek. We come to church on Sunday morning. We are on the internet and listening to a message online or listening to worship, and we're constantly receiving. But for our lives to be a living faith, there has to be some outflow. And the ability to mentor or to disciple a person is one of the great ways that whatever it is that we have received, whatever morsels of wisdom we feel like we can share, that we in turn pass it to a different person. Now, once again, I used the example of what it is that we think about, that Obi-Wan Kenobi type of figure that we look at and we go, I can't empathize, and that's not a model for me. But there are many people in our lives that we can look at. If we take a step back, go, that I can get my arms around that. And I took some notes of some people around my life. I have a friend of mine who's a dentist in his 60s. And he is an amazing dentist. I didn't know this until I've been friends with him for a long time. He'd actually won American Dental Association's Dentist of the Year 2 years. I mean, absolutely amazing guy. Goes overseas to Africa, serves the people, serves the poor in his community. Just amazing guy, an amazing dentist. In his late 50s, he was already feeling like, you know, I'm not going to be a dentist forever. And I've got all of this knowledge and I've got this great practice that I have to do something with. And he found a young, up-and-coming person in college that was, you could tell that this person was going to be a great dentist. And he has poured his life into this person for years now. And now they're entering this smooth transition where this young dentist is taking over his practice. At my old church in Denver, I could have used 10 financial advisors to help people to get out of the financial mess that they're in. I could have used 10 seasoned couples with healthy relationships that came to me and say, Luis, here's my card. Next young couple that comes to you that is struggling with a marriage, give them my card, give them our card. We'll take them out and we'll take good care of them. I'm hoping that as I give you these examples, that we're beginning to take the mythology out of what it means to be a mentor, that you start to go, oh yeah, well, there's ways that I can do that. Bill did such a great job a few weeks ago in talking about David and his armor. Remember when he was going to fight Goliath? Such a great message. What I loved about that is in the context of who we are and our giftedness, the message is absolutely unbelievable, because what was happening? Young David going to fight Goliath, and King Saul, I imagine almost nervously, right, puts his armor on David. And it turns out that it's three sizes too big. You know, David probably at the time only weighed 100 pounds soaking wet, and it was just too cumbersome on him. And he goes, I can't use this. And so he takes it off and he goes, is there 5 smooth stones lying around here? Can I use that instead? And the point behind that is that he could not use this specific thing that he had been given by Saul, because that was not the way that he would fight the giant. But how was the way that he fought the giant? I don't know, just grab a couple stones and, you know, just use a slingshot. I'll kill him that way. And in the same way, that's how it is for us. You see, we're all wired a little bit differently. We're all gifted slightly differently. And you know, Bill and I had talked about this just a few days ago, that I remember at my old church, you got to remember, we had hundreds of people on staff, including about 30, 40 ministers, all of them highly gifted, and all of them were an example to us. And to the point that it was often that I'd feel intimidated by them, because I would look at them and how they would mentor people, and it was this thing, you know, where they put their arms around them and, son, let me teach you, and let's grab this handbook and we're going to sit down. And then I'd listen in on the conversation, and it basically sounded like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And I go, that's not me. I can't do that. As a matter of fact, I still remember when I tried to do that, how comic it looked, because it wasn't me. And I looked at that, and I just thought that I didn't have the ability to be able to mentor or to pour out what I knew. But somewhere along the way, I figured out that if people come to me and say, hey, Luis, can I, you know, after work, can I take you for a couple Cokes, or maybe, you know, for lunch, I'll take you for sushi, as long as they pay, that's great. Or whatever, you know, before work, let's go for coffee. And in that setting, where it's very relaxed and it's just two friends talking, I found that, I know this is going to sound arrogant, that I could almost be a prophetic voice in somebody's life. But it had to be somewhere where I felt comfortable and going, this is where I feel really comfortable. I got to tell you, where I'm most comfortable, give me a young professional that is struggling, and I'll spend all day long with them and pour my life into them. Where I bet that right now you're thinking of yourself and going, well, what do I feel comfortable with? Well, maybe I feel, you know, comfortable in ministering to the poor, the down and out, or the homeless. Perhaps it's, you know, this kind of person. It just so happened that, interestingly enough, on the Bible study that we were at on Friday, this exact topic came up. And one of the gentlemen in there said, I love the people that are really far from God. I love the atheist. I love the person that, you know, has almost a vitriol towards the faith. That's who I love to connect with. So last week, very busy week. I had so much going on, but a friend of mine, a president of a nonprofit organization, said, Luis, I'm up to here. I need you. Cleared out my calendar. Didn't have the time, but I cleared out my calendar for him. Just to give you a little background of him, started a nonprofit organization, growing like gangbusters, impacting the inner city in wonderful ways, one life at a time, grabbing these poor kids and really changing their lives. But he's got incredible ethical issues, incredible financial issues. Personally, he's at the end of his own rope. And I felt like in those 2 hours that we sat down and talked that I was able to communicate something to him that really made a difference in his life. To the point that afterwards, you would think like a intense conversation like that, you know, you need a nap or something like that. I felt like I had just taken a nap. So my point to you, my friends, is what do you feel comfortable with? It's not Obi-Wan. It's not Yoda. But when you look at it, it goes, where is my wheelhouse? Where is it that I go, yes, I know that if I'm put in this setting or if I allow myself to be in this setting, that I can be an impact and I feel bold and empowered. So, what's your voice? What's your context? Obviously, as we move forward, we're going to need a lot of people to impact lots of lives around here. And I bet that there's a lot of gifts and talents maybe that you weren't even aware of. And these examples of how it is that you can impact lives are endless. Single moms, or stay-at-home moms, rather. You have the most thankless, hardest job, and you need a lot of encouragement. And what I have seen in every community that I've ever been a part of is that there's always some mother hen, not in terms of age, but just this person that's willing to put their arms around a bunch of struggling women and say, we're going to fight through this together. And they get together on a regular basis, and they're there to encourage. There needs to be somebody that takes the impetus in that setting. My single people in here, your world is an empty canvas that you can draw a beautiful fresco. And you have the ability to look at your calendar right now and say, what can I do? At my old church, every Monday night, we opened up our basement and we told all the schools in the community, because we were downtown, it was some very tough neighborhoods, and the kids in these tough neighborhoods come from very tough home situations. Monday night, bring your homework, and we're going to help you with your homework, and we're going to play, and we're going to feed you dinner, and we're going to share the gospel with you. And it just took people that were willing and able to say, I'm willing to, for this school year, invest in the lives of these young, poor kids. The opportunities are endless. CEOs, VPs, general managers, anybody with a large staff here, just let you know, at work, you have a lot of eyes on you. And you can't take that for granted. At this last company that I told you about a few moments ago, our president, our CEO, our COO, our CFO, and our two senior VPs were either all committed Christians or devout Catholics. Every single one of them, men and women that I would go through a brick wall for. My senior vice president was my boss's boss. And that guy, thankfully, only lived like 10 miles away from my house. I could call that guy at any time and said, hey, I need you. Could you help me with something? I'm struggling with something. And that guy would look at his very busy calendar and say, well, I can't talk today. Can we do something tomorrow at 5:15? And he would speak just in such, you know, he wouldn't make things nice and neat. He would encourage me, but he would also challenge me. And I got to tell you, that man, I go through a brick wall for him. We even spoke this week, and I told him I was going to be sharing this because I just love that man so much. And every aspect of his life, I looked at it, this is a man of integrity. This is a man whose walk with God is straight. This is a man who's got a great marriage. And in his platform that he had as a leader, he had a lot of people looking to him, and he shepherded and he stewarded that gift well. I compare that with a New York Times story that I read recently, and I'm not going to use names. New York Times did a fascinating story on a politician, won't use his name, that had been a politician for 30 years, had built this great political organization over these 30 years. He's about to retire, and this is what New York Times said. It is fascinating that this man had, you know, this political organization, leaving no legacy, no organization, and no protégés behind. And what they were saying between the lines is that all these hundreds of people that were committed to him and the furtherance of his political career, he never stepped back and poured back into them. To be blunt, these hundreds of people he simply used to make them look better. Leaders, that's a no-no as a believer. You cannot live like that. You have to leave a legacy. Be challenged by those words. From Fortune 500 CEO to my 11-year-old who is in children's ministry right now, we all have a part to play with this. I mentioned my 11-year-old. My 11-year-old, he's very bossy. I don't know where he gets that from, right? Especially when he's with younger kids, all of a sudden he'll have them marching along and doing whatever it is that he says. And sometimes other parents will say that kiddingly, but you're trying to get the message across. Your kid is too bossy. And I never quench that in my son. We may have to work a little bit on how he shepherds that a little bit, but in terms of a person that's willing to say, like, I'm willing to step up and I'm willing to be a leader. Man, oh man, we need a lot more of that. And we need a lot more people that say, I'm not afraid to, look, I know I'm not perfect. I know that I'm by no means a finished product, but I got something to say, and I think that I can help people. There's nothing arrogant about that. It's an honest observation for many of you around here. Two quick verses I want to share with you. Romans 15:1, one of my very favorite verses. We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. And the second one, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This message is catching me at a unique time in my life. If I could let you in a little bit, what's going on in here. Like I said, I'm taking a sabbatical. I just came off a very tough ministry season in my life that I said for the next 6 months, I'm going to kind of slow things down in my life and just kind of heal up and relax and just kind of take inventory of everything that's happened. And in the meantime, I'm 44 years old. And this is something that's been very clear to me. And something that I just look at it and go, well, I'm probably somewhere in the halfway point of my ministry career. You know, and thoughts like that make you want to think big and go, what do I want to do with the second half of my ministry career? And then Bill asked me to share this message. All of this was, all these thoughts kind of came together as for Thanksgiving, as I am in this sabbatical season where I've been doing a lot of traveling. We went, Denver has great skiing, so we went over to Keystone Resort, just an hour away from Denver. Absolutely gorgeous. And skiing, in many ways, is often a solitary experience, which is great. You go up the slopes, you go down skiing. These are things that you're doing by yourself. And yet, it's often, at least for me, it's my time to be able to kind of think through and go, okay, where am I with God? Where am I in a lot of things in my life as I slow my brain down from 3,000 RPMs down to 300 RPMs? And as I have all of these thoughts of sabbatical and my career and this message that I have to share on leadership, you know, you kind of mix them all together. And what I came to realize is that I'm in this absolutely stunning place, and I had just gotten back from amazing vacations. I'll tell you what was that. I was in Hawaii. Thank you. And I was in Florida. And I'm in Hartford. Yeah, dog. And but I say is that I've just had a lot of opportunities to enjoy myself. And what I got out of this was the fact that I'm feeling a little melancholy, just a smidge, but I'm feeling a little melancholy. And the reason why is that I've been doing these activities that are very focused on myself by very nature. That's what a sabbatical is, right? You're taking a season from working with others and you're working on yourself. But what I found very quickly is that the more that I'm focused on myself and the more that I'm focused on my own pleasures, that this over here, trying to fulfill some sort of happiness on the basis of my happiness, it's like drinking water from an ocean and thinking that it's going to quench my thirst. It's just impossible. It's only going to make you thirstier and thirstier. And compare that with where I'm at when I'm serving others. And if I could just share something just very personal for a moment. So just like I said, just had my birthday. And they had a surprise party for me. Everybody should have a surprise birthday party. It was absolutely amazing. And what my friends did was is that they it was at a downtown Denver restaurant. And just imagine, it's just this huge hall with about 300-400 people in there. And for my party, it was about 60-70 people, which that in itself was just, I was just so blown away. And when I walk in and the 60 people say surprise, and the whole place, literally, now we got hundreds of people clapping for you. Like I said, everybody should have that kind of moment. And as great as that was, the best part about that was as I was going by and saying hi and thanking everybody for coming, is that every single one of them, as I mentioned, I had a very tough ministry season. Every single one of them said to me, Luis, thank you for what you did in my life over here. Luis, thank you for, you know, being there for me, almost to a person. I'm not telling you this because I'm great. My wife is here. She'll tell you. All I am is a person that says, I just want to be used. And I'm not really talented or gifted, but I want to be there for people. And to all of a sudden to be celebrated and to have all these people tell you how much they love you and how much they've appreciated after this very, very tough ministry season at this church. It was like a little slice of the kingdom coming down and falling upon that that restaurant in downtown Denver. My friends, that's what life is about. It's not about, you know, about your own pleasures and being very thinking about yourself. It's about what you can do about others. It's how my brain works. I often think of myself as an 85-year-old sitting in a nursing home, thinking about what happened in my life. I think about this all the time. I don't know about you. And what I've come to realize is that the more that I'm investing myself into others, and the more that, you know, that I could sit at that moment when I'm 85 years old and going, oh, I was able to impact this life, and this person was a good friend of mine, and we did life together, and all of these things. These are the kind of things that are going to make me go, God, I am totally at peace. I had lived a fulfilling life, and whenever it is that you call me home, I'm ready, because I did what I was supposed to do down here. Because, like, everybody knows the line from the movie Gladiator where Maximus, before they go into battle, remember what he says? What you do in this world, remember what it says? Echoes in eternity. Nothing else is going to last. It's not going to be your sweet Camaro that you had or your sweet place that you had up in Vermont. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is the people that you have touched and the legacy that you leave behind. So as we enter into this process where you go, okay, how can God use me? I know that I'm going to be mentoring, but I know that I'm going to be mentored, but how can I use the little gifts that I have for His glory? Don't be ashamed of that and go, I don't have much, but I know that God can use me. As a matter of fact, you'll be pretty surprised as you open yourself and say, God, how can you use me? That God will use you in an awesome way. Bill, you want to come up? So think about these kinds of things as we enter into this season that I know that Bill's going to be talking about, you know, how to get further involved. So God bless you guys.
Let's go. Appreciate you sharing with us, Luis. And so as we, it's perfectly tailored, just a couple wrap-up words, and then we're going to get out of here. We're going to share one last song of worship, then get out of here. But as we come to the end of the discipleship challenge, man, I hope you've enjoyed the things that we've talked about. I also hope that you have been challenged by these things. More importantly, I hope that you are going to accept the challenge of what Luis talked about today, what we've been talking about, and go ahead and enter into a discipleship relationship, whether that is as a discipler. Hopefully some of you feel more competent and confident in that today. Maybe as a disciplee, there's nothing wrong with that too. Or maybe in sort of a peer-to-peer discipleship relationship. Those are all good things. And remember, as we get ready to enter into this relationship, a couple things I want to remind you guys. This is not, you're not making a lifelong commitment. As you get ready to make the ask and ask someone to invest, what we're encouraging you to do is set the goal of having a six-month evaluation at the end. We're targeting January for beginning these relationships. And then set a date on the calendar and say, look, let's review this in 6 months and give each other the permission. At the end of 6 months, we can, either one of us can say, okay, thank you, and this concludes this, guilt-free, we'll conclude this. Because, again, we don't know how it's all going to work out individually, but it gives you that assessment. Or you could say, no, let's continue. This is very beneficial. And so let's consider that on the front end. But now when we come to making the ask, when should we do that? I'm going to encourage you, go ahead and ask somebody now. Step out in faith and be bold. Well, hopefully you've been praying already about the kind of relationship or about the person that God might have you be in a discipleship relationship with. And now's the time to go ahead and ask. And by the way, if you're here today and maybe it's your first time and you're like, this all sounds great, but I've caught the tail end. On our site, we've got all the messages. We've got the reference to the book. And so you can catch up and you can. We're going to stick with this along the way next year. We're periodically going to revisit this and talk about how you can get involved. So I would encourage you to do that. And as we get ready to do this, let's just start the new year right. You know, when it comes to a new year, a lot of people make resolutions. Resolutions are fine. But you know what changes people? It's not resolutions. It's commitment. It's actually doing it. So if you go ahead and ask somebody now, you are entering a commitment that can absolutely change the trajectory of your life. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that. You see, as we've said about discipleship, we've defined it as discipleship for us means growing with one another toward maturity in Christ. And so as we make the ask, this is activating that one another component so that we can spur one another on and invest in one another's lives. Remember, this is not a program. This is a culture that we want to see, a culture of discipleship we want to see in our church. That's why we aren't trying to match you up and play matchmaker. You know, again, as I've said, I'm not Chuck Woolery trying to make a love connection between you and somebody else. We're not trying to say, do this curriculum. I don't have the audacity to think that I know who should mentor you and invest in you. But I do think you should be involved in being invested in and investing in other people. And so we want to, I know this is somewhat messy. We're telling you to step out and do this. But here's what we are trying to do. We're trying to turn the heat up on relationship, encourage you to get involved in a discipleship relationship, and be a catalyst to what God is going to do. Now, every relationship is going to probably look a little different, and that's okay. And it's going to take you stepping out, though, and getting involved. But we are here to help you. Few things. The discipleship workshops. If you have more questions, go to one of them and see what it's all about. We'll answer all your questions, and we have some real practical things that will help you. When it comes to, if you enter into a discipleship relationship, let us know so we can pray for you. But we also want to send you some things along the way, and we'll invite you to some certain meetings along the way that'll be encouraging. So we're putting some stuff on your shoulders, but we're also here to walk you through it. The website is going to have a lot of resources. We'll be adding shortly a discipleship handbook. We're going to have videos up there. We're going to have some different things. If there's things you say, man, I'd like to see that I don't see, send us your ideas and we'll put them up there too. But as we wrap, we've said from the very beginning that when we started this 10 weeks ago, that Jesus calls us to both be disciples and to make disciples. And so what we've done as a church is we've laid out the challenge to you. My hope, my prayer is that you will rise up, you will respond to the challenge, you'll accept that challenge, and begin to enter into one of these relationships. It's in your hands. You've been challenged. Jesus issued the original challenge. We've simply restated it, and now it's up to you. I hope that you'll go ahead and enter into these relationships, that your life, my life, will be changed as a result. Let me pray for us, and then Dave will lead us in a final song. Father, we come before you. We're thankful for Luis and his message for us today. We pray that that would resonate. And God, we are reminded that Jesus did issue this original discipleship challenge. God, help us to rise up and meet that challenge. God, give us boldness. For some of us, we know we need this, but we need that boldness. We need that courageousness to step forward and take a risk and ask someone to invest in our lives. Father, we just pray for blessings for everyone that does enter into these relationships. We know it may be messy along the way, it may be awkward along the way, but God, I pray it will be a blessing and that lives will be changed and transformed. Father, we pray for commitment for those that ask, make the ask and that begin to participate in these, that they will follow through and that there will be a determination to see this relationship through. We pray for humility, Father, for those of us that need to ask someone to coach us, that we wouldn't think and assume we've got it all figured out, but help us know we need some help. And Father, we pray for confidence for those today that maybe heard the charge that we all have something to share in a specific area of our life in a way that you've touched us and changed us. Help us to have the confidence in you that we can share that. Father, I pray, as we talked about last week, let us always be an outward-focused church that would seek to go out and might make disciples and bring them in to what's happening here. At the same time, let us always be a church committed to inreach, that is committed deeply to everyone that comes and participates here, to growing us up towards maturity in Christ. Father, we commit all of this into your hands, and we pray that you would help all of us be faithful at being disciples and making disciples. We know we can't do it without you. We know it's centered around you, and we pray that you'd receive the glory in everything that happens. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.